First epistle of Peter. Let's read just verse 1 and 2 to start off with, shall we? First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, which may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So, that's the start of the letter. Right from the start, it tells us who the author is, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Throughout history, there's never really been any doubt as to who wrote it, as some of the other letters and epistles have had doubts over the authorship by so-called some people, but there's never really been any doubt about the author of this one, and we can see it right from verse 1, just like in Timothy. Paul, his first word in the first epistle, Timothy is Paul, so I declare who the author is, and here Peter declares who the author is here. He's writing to Christians. It's interesting, as we read through, if you've taken time to read through the epistle, it's interesting to note a number of times that if you think of Peter writing the letter, you can, I thought of anyway, a number of different occurrences that perhaps he was using his own practical experience to write to these Christians. And I just thought I'd share some of them with you before we get into a real detailed study of the letter. And I guess it's another proof internally of Peter's authorship. In chapter 1, verse 8, we'll just read that. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, speaking about the Lord, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then flick over to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore I exalt the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. In this letter he mentions the fact that he was a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he mentions in verse 8 of chapter 1 that they weren't. So straight away he's saying some of his authority for writing the letter is he was a witness of the Lord, he's an apostle. Many of the Christians hadn't actually seen the Lord physically. But we'll just get into a number of different thoughts that Peter brings out to encourage and to help the Christians that perhaps he learnt from in his life, in his walk with the Lord during the Gospels. Chapter 2, probably won't take time to read all the verses, but verses 1 through to 10 really speak about the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And as I was reading those verses, I thought of the verses in Matthew 16 when Peter says to the Lord, or the Lord says to Peter, Peter says to the Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And here Peter again is talking to the Christians, saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the chief cornerstone. Perhaps that's a reference back to his life in his walk with the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 13 down to verse 17, Peter talks about submission, particularly to those in authority. And when I was thinking of this, I thought of how Peter cut off the ear of Malchus when the Lord was to be taken. And maybe Peter looked back at that, and especially thinking how the Lord had healed Malchus's ear, he thought, well, maybe I was a bit wrong doing that, and I should have been submitting to the authorities because the Lord had it all in control. And it's just a bit of a difference to think what Peter did then and now he's, how he's changed through the Holy Spirit working in him. And he's encouraging the Christians to be submissive to those in authority. Then in chapter 2, verse 25, I might read this verse, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." We remember Peter, how Peter strayed, he forsook the Lord, and how he was restored to the Lord at the end of John's Gospel in chapter 21 there, and now he's encouraging the Christians also to return to the Lord. Then chapter 4 verse 16, there's another time here, You might read verse 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Two occasions in Peter's life I thought of when I read these verses. One where he forsook the Lord and fled. And he's learned his lesson in Acts chapter 5. Peter, with some other disciples, counted it a joy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And here now he's passing on his experience to the Christians as well. And then a few verses in chapter 5 verse 2, Peter encourages the elders to feed the flock of God among you. And straight away when I read that, and that's what got me really thinking about these little things here, I remember how the Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, three times in John 21. And it's good to see Peter's learned his lesson from the Lord, and he's passing it on to other Christians. In chapter 5 verse 5, he's speaking to the younger men. You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I wonder if Peter then was seeking back to John 13 when the Lord was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter didn't want to have a bar of it, but he learned his lesson in humility. And just one more occasion in verse 8 of chapter 5. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. When I read that, I thought of the time when the Lord said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And then another time he said, Satan is desiring to sift you as wheat. And Peter really knew Satan's influence in people's lives, and he really knew the power that Satan had. And so he's encouraging Christians to be on the alert, because the devil is going about. So maybe a lot of these, when Peter writes under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he's thinking back to times in his life with the Lord, and he's recollecting times of instruction of the Lord, and he's passing it on to other Christians. Anyway, that's a little bit about Peter that I just wanted to share with you. We'll go into some details, the time and the place of the letter. I looked it up. I've got no proof from this other than some of the books that I read. The letter seems to have been written at around about 64 to 65 AD, which is around about 30 years after the ascension of the Lord. And apparently that was a time just before Nero really started persecuting the church. And so perhaps these words of encouragement that Peter gives to Christians is a bit of a forewarning for what's in store for them. The letter in chapter 5 and verse 13, it tells us that the letter was written from Babylon. And I looked it up. Apparently there's a Babylon in Mesopotamia, but it's apparently just a small town. And so there's some conjecture as to whether it was actually written from that place Babylon or whether it was written from Rome, and Peter is using the analogy of Babylon, as you get in other parts of scripture, as in reference to Rome. So apparently there's a fair bit of evidence that it was written from Rome, but to me that's just a bit of interesting information on the side. It's probably not that vitally important, but anyway, I thought I'd share that with you. Okay, who's he writing to? When I started reading chapter 1, I thought, oh, well, he's writing to the Jews, the Jewish Christians, those who reside as aliens scattered throughout these places. And then as I read further, I realised, well, he's writing to Jewish Christians, but he's also writing to Gentile Christians as well. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 was some things that changed my mind. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Peter's not really just writing to Jewish Christians. He's not writing to Gentile Christians. He's writing to Christians, both Jew and Gentile. It's not to a specific church like a lot of Paul's letters are. It's not to a specific individual like a lot of Paul's letters, but it's to a collection of people scattered throughout these regions. And that region's Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. In those days it was called Asia Minor, and apparently now it's around about where Turkey is. So it seems to be the outer reaches of the Roman Empire. And apparently, as you read through Acts, there's no mention of these of the gospel actually going to these areas. And so there's a thought that perhaps, seeing as we don't hear much of Peter after halfway through Acts, he may have travelled with his wife into some of these areas. Or either that, or perhaps he's just heard of news of the gospel spreading out there, and so he's writing to encourage them. Again, that's there's no real valid proof of that, but it's just maybe something that happened there. Okay, we'll look at some key thoughts, verses and words through the book, through the letter. The main reason that Peter is actually writing the letter is to prepare them to properly respond to suffering, to persecution. They're not to be surprised at any suffering that comes their way, because the one that they're following, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered and died, and being identified with him was going to cause suffering. So they should count it a privilege to share in the sufferings that Christ suffered. Perhaps a key verse is chapter 2 verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And the real key thought that goes right through the book is the idea of suffering. And Christians are going to suffer, and we should be suffering for Christ. There's a few references that tell us when we should be suffering. It should be for righteousness' sake. I just might read then, chapter 2, verse 20. "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favour with God." And then chapter 3, verse 17. "For it is better if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong." And then chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. "By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." And so when Peter is speaking about suffering, he's speaking about suffering for righteousness' sake. And we're going to find out, I'm just going to run through a bit of an outline of 1 Peter. We're going to find that he really speaks to the Christians and sets them up, encourages them to set themselves up right spiritually before they suffer. It's no use suffering because you're a rebel and you're a rebel rouser and get angry and upset and do all weird and wonderful things. If we're going to suffer as Christians, the Lord finds favour if we suffer because of righteousness' sake, not for going out and doing our own things their own way. We should suffer for something basically worth suffering for, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is two thoughts. Suffering, which comes in towards the end of the letter, and earlier in chapters 2 and 3, Peter speaks about submission as well. I might just leave that till we go through the outline, which we'll start doing now. The first two verses of Peter, back in chapter 1, we'll just, for the next few minutes, wade our way through the letter. The first two verses basically are just his introductory statements. And then from verse 3 in chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 12, and these are just my thoughts, so you might have a little bit different in your outline, but roughly to 2, verse 12, Peter is speaking regarding the Christian's life. Chapter 1, verse 3 to about verse 12 of chapter 1, Peter is speaking about salvation and how it is the foundation of any Christian's life, and the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then from about from verse 13 of chapter 1 to verse 12 of chapter 2, Peter speaks about salvation, and then he speaks about holiness and our Christian life regarding holiness. And so if we think, Peter, firstly, he's speaking about salvation, the foundation for our living. And once we're saved, we are to attempt to be like Christ. And in that way, we're to look for holiness, to be holy in our lives. And so the first 1.5 chapters are regarding our relationship with God, towards God. Where the foundation, get the foundation right, our salvation, and then where to imitate Christ. And then from about verse 13 of chapter 2 through to about verse 12 of chapter 3, Peter speaks about our relationship towards man. And I've entitled this section the Christian submission. Firstly, chapter 2, verse 13 through to 17, our submission to government. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king, as the one in authority, or to governors. Verse 13. And so Peter speaks that we should be submissive to government. And then verse 18 through to 25, Peter speaks about our submission to, I've called a business, or our submission in business. And he speaks in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And he speaks about Christ's example again in those verses. And then in chapter 3, he speaks about submission in marriage. And chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, and then from about verse 8 through to verse 12, he speaks about submission to others in life in general. And so Peter, he started in chapter 1 speaking about salvation and being holy, our relationship towards God, getting that right, and then our relationship to others, following Christ's example, getting our relationship right with others. And then he starts speaking about suffering, which is the main thrust of the letter. And I was thinking, well, it's true, if we haven't got our lives right with the Lord, and if we haven't got our basics and our foundations right, we probably won't ever have to endure suffering. Because why would we suffer? Because we're not doing properly as we should as a Christian. If we're doing our job as a Christian and if we're shining our light, we will probably endure suffering of some description. In Australia, well, in downtown Sydney anyway, we don't really seem to have too much suffering. I think the worst I've ever had is names being called at me and a little bit of teasing, but it's never been anything really cutting. And I think, well, maybe that's because my testimony isn't what it should be, and maybe it's because my Christian life isn't what it should be. If I'm really living as I should be for the Lord, and if we're really living as we should be for the Lord, we should be enduring suffering. We should have suffering come up against us. But Peter really concentrates to make sure that the Christians have their foundation solid. And then he goes in chapter 3 and chapter 4, he speaks about the Christian suffering. So from about verse 13 in chapter 3 to about verse 17, I've called it the readiness for suffering. And we'll just read those verses. And who is there to, chapter 3, verse 13, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear them, fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defence to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. And then from about verse 18 down to chapter 4 and verse 6, he speaks about the Lord's example, how the Lord suffered, and as the Lord suffered, so we should be willing to follow in his ways. And then from about chapter 4, verse 7 through to verse 19, the end of the chapter, he continues speaking about the suffering of Christ and particularly how to handle suffering. How we should respond to suffering. We don't get angry ourselves, but in love, verse 7 and 8, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And he goes on, speaking some practical ways that we can handle suffering by being encouraged by our fellow Christians, by encouraging our fellow Christians. And then in chapter 5, he speaks about the Christian service. And he speaks firstly to elders in the first 4 verses. And then from verse 5 to 9, he speaks to the church. And considering the sufferings that they're going through and about to be going through, he encourages the elders to be diligent in their duty, but also to be gentle in their leadership. And how true it is that in time of suffering there needs to be good leaders. And so he encourages the leaders, the elders of the church, and then in verse 5 to 9 he encourages the church that in humility to be humble, basically. Verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And so the letter really does flow through. As I read it the first time, a couple of times, I really thought it wasn't really structured well, and I couldn't see a flow of thoughts, but the Holy Spirit really laid it out in a careful plan. And so over the next few weeks we should really get some good thoughts out of it. And just the last few verses are Peter's concluding statements in verse 10 to 14. He signs off and concludes his letter. Now I was thinking, what are some practical aspects? There's a lot of the study that I was doing seemed to be just information, and I thought, what are some of the real practical aspects we can take home as we're going to study over the next few weeks? And as I read the chapter another time, and just before I came out, I noticed that there are quite a number of little practical points that we can all take home for ourselves, those of us that are married. Chapter 3 gives us some encouragement in how to deal deal with our wives and our relationships with our spouses. There's some words to the women. There's a lot of little practical points, and I just pray and trust that as we go through that we won't get caught up on some of the more technical verses. There's some really tough verses to explain, and some I just don't know what they mean, and I'm sure we can spend a lot of time discussing them, but let's also get some practical lessons out to encourage us. And I guess just thinking of as we went through that outline there, make sure that our foundation is secure, that our salvation is secure, and we know what we believe, so that when a time comes we can give a good account of ourselves. And let's be willing to show a Christ-like submission to those that are about us. It doesn't mean it means that we put God first, but at the same time as putting God first, we show submission to those that are in authority. And then if there is a time of suffering coming along, let's be encouraging each other. Let's be willing to help each other through the time, whether it's a time collectively when we're suffering or individually. And let's be strong and courageous to stand and have some backbone to stand up for the Lord. And then there's some practical points in chapter 5 again, as I said earlier, concerning the elders. There's some really encouraging words to help the elders, and there's some encouraging words to help the younger men, and I guess that incorporate the whole assembly, to be humble and to really follow the Lord well. So